Thank you for your words, and I do pray and ask that you'd help us understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to this book. We thank you for them. And Lord, we just pray that a lot of things going through our heads, especially the ones in the play, I pray that you'd help us to focus on the book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, that first play was my one and only play. Had four lines, forgot two, got fired, and so I'm not like Brother John, though, where you can make one line into a paragraph. He has a little bit of liberty. Yeah, it's good. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12. Okay, we came through it a little bit. We'll come through it again. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. Okay, so he's been going on that idea from chapter 10, 11, 12. Evidently, some folks back in Corinth, one or two people, has been challenging him. And that one or two person that has been challenging him might be that messenger in verse 7. Might be that one. Okay, often when there's church trouble, okay, usually the trouble can be traced down to one or two people. Even though it's a mob, it usually can be traced to a ringleader, one or two. What was the trouble that Moses had traced down to? Korah, Dothan, and Abiram. Now, Korah, I think, was the real ringleader. And it's interesting that when the trouble came and when the earth opened up to sweat, Korah's kids took off. Dothan and Abiram's did not. So Korah's kids knew what dad was like. And they said, we're out of here. Man, we are out of here. And so when Korah's kids, you'll find them mentioned in the Psalms, some of the little headings in the Psalms. So, but you can usually trace it down that way. And so there was one or two there in Corinth that was always challenging, undercutting Paul. They were trying to, quote, get his authority. And Paul is not defending himself. He's concerned about the other people in Corinth. His motive is not to defend his position or his authority. His motive is to help the simple not to get caught up in it. Okay, the ones that don't get caught up in this. And so he's given his qualifications. He really doesn't want to do it, but he's given us his qualifications. So he's been doing that, chapter 10, 11, 12. And so in verse 12, verse 1, the second sentence, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Okay, so a vision or a dream, Old Testament, that God would make his words known. Dream often when a man's asleep, a vision if he's awake, maybe goes into some type of a trance or something like that. Being slain in the spirit, that's an Old Testament idea, not New Testament. So he's talking about that. This is what I had, visions and revelations. Then he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. So 14 years ago, he's not a typical charismatic where he tells about it right away. I saw this 900-foot Jesus, you know, want to get a bunch of money out of it. Okay, and then in parentheses he says, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. That's an unusual idea. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. There's another idea. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Okay, a lot of ideas you can come through there. Okay, can a person get out of their body? Well, the New Agers will tell you can, okay? And Satanists will tell you can. When Satanists get out of their body and go someplace in their soul, there's a silver cord. There's a cord that keeps them connected to their body. There's a song we sing about the silver cord that's broken. That's death. Ecclesiastes 12 talks about that. When that cord is broken, that's death. So there might be something to it. It's not something the Lord wants us to get involved in, but some folks have experienced out of the body, maybe in surgery, where they hovered above their body and watched the doctors and nurses. That's an exception. Okay, the demonic world, that's an exception. Okay, but in this case with Paul, this is something that really happened. And again, he's questioning it. He's not sure what's happening, whether in the body or out of the body. I cannot tell. Called up to third heaven. Okay, and then third heaven here is called paradise. Paradise, I think, is found three times in the Bible. We know that he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, in that context, paradise was down. In this context, paradise is up. So what is it? Okay, so after the resurrection of Christ, he ascended. He first ascended, descended the lower parts of the earth, and then he led captivity captive. So paradise got transferred. Okay, paradise is any place with God. Okay, and so the third heaven, it says in Genesis 1 that the birds fly in heaven. So it doesn't say first heaven, just heaven. So we can assume that to be first heaven if you go 1, 2, 3. And then sun, moon, stars, second heaven, again, if you go 1, 2, 3. And then third heaven, throne of God. Okay, I think Catholics teach the seventh heaven. Well, they teach purgatory too, so... Oh, well, that's how it goes. So he had very unusual experience. When did this take place? Is this Paul leaving his body? I don't know. Maybe it's Acts 14 when he got stoned. Maybe he died. Maybe God took him to heaven. Okay, you can't pin everything down here on some of these things. We just got to kind of read the passage, try to draw a conclusion from it, but be honest about the conclusion. I'm not going to, you know, be dogmatic about these things. But he says in verse 4, he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So he saw some things that he could, just can't. How do you explain heaven? How do you explain that? Okay, and so then he says, of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Okay, real nutcase. Okay, when person's gone through infirmities, we don't say, God's been good to me. But isn't that now how we are? Okay, and so Paul is going to glory in his infirmities in verse 5. And, of course, we're going to know why he says that in verse 10. But still, verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. Not going to brag about it. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. You ever get on these websites, especially the Christian websites where they're selling their books, you know, Bible believers, fundamentalists, whoever, it doesn't matter what you want to say, and they'll say, this person is internationally known, expert, and such. Who wrote that? He had to approve of that. I mean, I would kind of feel funny about that, you know. They're trying to tell you his great expertise. I don't know about that, you know. People to do what they want, but I just can't quite see that myself. And then he says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Okay, bunch of stuff in there. Most teach the messenger of Satan would be Paul's eye trouble. And that was a problem he had to deal with. But I don't teach, I've allowed for that in a footnote, but I think the messenger of Satan is an actual person. I think it's a person that has taken upon themselves to have their own ministry to be the blind spot, blowing the horn on this guy. Okay, now Moses had a couple of them. Remember the name of the ones Moses had? They're not named in the Old Testament that I know of. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So those two guys, they thought it was their ministry to keep Moses in check. And the Lord allowed that. Okay, so Paul, it says, I've got abundance of revelation. Okay, if somebody has been given a lot of revelation in the Bible, he knows a lot of Bible. Okay, the world don't care about that, but Bible believers do. People that want to know something do. So maybe this person has a school, or maybe he teaches in a Christian college, and he has been given a bunch of revelations from God, and then these young people will come to him because they admire his knowledge of the Bible. Nothing wrong with that. They want to honor him. Nothing wrong with that. They have great respect. But a person that surrounds himself with that at all times, the problem is that they're going to, maybe I do have some revelations. And so the Lord says, we'll fix that. And he'll put on the heart of somebody who has a new ministry, blow the horn on all his blind spots. And hit the horn even when you don't have any blind. Just hit the horn as much as you can. And this person sort of kind of becomes a pain to them. Okay, a messenger of Satan. Okay, this says. And I personally believe it's an individual. Probably a believer. Okay, probably would listen to Paul, and as soon as he's done, he'd come down and, boom, hit him with a bunch of questions. Prove that, Paul. And with a real attitude. And Paul, in his kindness, would need to have to deal with that. Okay, now, us that are older, have you ever encountered somebody, say, later on at work or in the ministry that reminds you of one of your siblings? Just like them? The Lord does that. If you don't learn to get along with your siblings, guess what? The Lord's got somebody just like them. And they're going to cross your path. And the Lord says, well, since you didn't do so good here, let's work on it here. And then he'll have another one like your siblings and work on here. And you see, that's the thing about the home, the family, is that's the training ground for the ministry or the training ground for life. And so when siblings learn to have some grace toward each other, then in the future, when you have somebody just like them, you've already practiced, you've already worked on it as a family in your family setting, it's easy to deal with later on. Okay, I've seen this time and time again. Okay, and this is something we need to recognize. So this thorn in the flesh that Paul had, a thorn. Did not the Lord liken thorns in Hebrews 6, verse 8, liken thorns to men that are thrown into the fire? So it's a common saying. We'll say, he's a thorn in my side. So I'm of the belief, and if you don't want to believe it, I don't care. It seems to me there might be somebody in your life, maybe on somebody's job, maybe somebody in your family, that is always going to challenge you. And they're going to catch you off guard sometimes. And how are we going to respond to that? Now, if it's a narcissist and if you can get away from the situation, okay. But even at that, we can learn to deal with narcissists. I tell you, they're getting everywhere. I think the whole liberal agenda is loaded with narcissists. Politicians are, a lot of them are narcissists, if not the vast majority. A lot of preachers are narcissists. In the Bible, I think that's called the scorner. And if you don't know the characteristics, get on YouTube and look up the Little Shaman. It's a funny name, but she's probably the best we've seen. And she just got kicked off YouTube trying to get back on because some narcissist running YouTube didn't like what she was saying. And it shows you how to deal with a narcissist, what you should or shouldn't do. Now, if you can get away from a narcissist, do it. I would strongly suggest it. But if it's not a possibility, then learn to deal with it. Learn to respond properly. Okay? And that gal on YouTube, she's the one that's helped us a lot through the years. I didn't know anything about the narcissistic world. I knew nothing about that growing up. Knew nothing about that until Heidi's struggles in Australia. Then it's like the Lord says, guess what? You're going to learn something. Personal experience. Lord, I'd rather read about that in a book. You know, but he says, no, personal experience. And you try to figure out logic. There's no logic dealing with a narcissist. There is no logic involved dealing with somebody who's demonized. No logic. And so it's a world, a person that's getting more infested in society. When a nation is falling apart, the society has become narcissistic, the entire society. That's what Sodom was, okay? And you can see it in our culture, just amazing. And so in this context, this messenger of Satan, we got to learn to deal with that, learn to overcome that, learn not to respond out of character that Christ wants us to respond. Okay, and of course, the best place to practice on that is on the street, dealing with people. Okay, and then verse 8. Now, in this case, for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Three times he's begging, oh God, God, just driving me crazy. Would you pull that thing out? Get some tweezers and pull that thing out. And in this case, the Lord said no. Okay, and sometimes he will say yes. And sometimes he'll switch thorns. Okay, you don't got to deal with that one, but guess what? Here comes another one. Okay, and so then the Lord said to him, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Okay, you did have to say that. Okay, now that grace there, we obviously know that's not salvation by grace. That's a daily dispensing of grace. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 3 talks about that grace. And then 2 Peter 3:18 says we grow in grace. And a lot of times the Baptists, they're the ones that have the least amount of grace, it seems like. If you don't agree with me 100% of the things, then I'm not going to, okay, forget it. I don't agree with myself 100% of the time. But grace towards others. Grace is the ability, in this context, I define it practically this way. Grace is the ability to put up with anybody and anything with peace in your heart. That's a toughie. Okay, we know salvation by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That would be 2 Corinthians 8:9. But then if you do the opposite, 9:8, that would be the daily dispensing of grace that Paul put it this way. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And then verse 11 is a completion. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Thank you, Lord, for your mother-in-law. Okay, or whatnot, okay? Whatever it is, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul, because of that statement, comes back with, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity. Boy, that is a quick faith on a quick statement just like that. Okay, if that's the case, boom. Man, it usually takes a while for me to have something like that to soak in. If I was writing that, you know, he would have said that. It'd have been about three pages later, all blank. Oh, okay. Most gladly? I'm not sure if I can use the word gladly. That's why Paul was such an amazing believer. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Okay, and of course, in the play, that's what the wives experienced after the death of their husbands, the grace of God. And then verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. And then he made sure, for Christ's sake, not because of my personality, not because maybe I'm a jerk at times, it's for the right reason. Infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glory. So again, he goes back to the idea. I know I shouldn't say this. I know I shouldn't do this. But since my hand is being called, I'm going to show you the truth of it. And I'm doing this not for my sake, but for the sake of people who might be believing or hoodwinked by this messenger of Satan. Okay, Paul had Diotrephes. Did not he say Diotrephes? No, that wasn't Paul. That was who did him much evil. Coppersmith. Alexander. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Okay, John mentioned Diotrephes. Boy, that guy's still around. Okay, and so they're still around. He says, I have become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. Okay, for I ought to have been commended of you. Yeah, that's what should have happened. You should have recognized it. For nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now that verse would confuse some folks, charismatics in particular. Okay, so what we get out of that verse is that apostles, a true apostle has signs and wonders. Revelation 2, verse 2, if somebody claims to be apostle, our obligation is to prove them and we'll find out they're liars. What are the apostolic signs? God, Jesus Christ gave them a list of them in Mark 16, verse 11, all the way down to 20. So he gave the list to the apostles. He's talking to the apostles. He gave that list there. And then when you read through the Acts or the actions of the apostles in the book of Acts, okay, you're going to see that those apostles did carry out those signs and wonders. And this church in Corinth, when Paul got that going in Acts 20, he had these signs and wonders at that time because we're still in Acts 20. Now, he told them in his first epistle, tongues shall cease. It hasn't ceased yet, but he said they're going to. And so Paul initially had those signs and wonders, but then you get to Acts 28, 28, 29, where Paul said, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. And that was it. That was done. All signs and wonders stopped from then on out. That's why in 2 Timothy he said, I left Trophimus sick in Miletum. Why didn't he heal him? Why did Paul have all these infirmities? He should have been healed. All those things faded away. And God is... Now, that's why Paul said we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, and so, sure, it would be wonderful to have these signs and wonders, but I'll take eternal security over all that stuff in the Old Testament. Anytime. Take that new birth. Okay, so that's when an apostle, these are the signs of an apostle, and we remember from the previous chapter, chapter 11, that Satan transforms himself into the apostles of Christ. So in our age, as soon as somebody claims to be apostolic, either in succession or in signs, anybody that read through 2 Corinthians 11 knows, boom, okay, I know what I'm dealing with. I'm dealing with a counterfeit. Okay, and so 99 times out of 100, that's what you're going to deal. Once in a while, you'll find some churches in Gary, usually black churches, black preachers will sometimes refer to themselves as apostles. And they may not be charismatic, they just kind of like that title, you know. Nat King Cole, here he comes, okay. And so they like that title. Okay, one guy was down at the Rensselaer Jail, and some guys had the telly on, and he saw this guy on the telly, and this guy was, you know, he was an apostle, so-and-so. And then he looked at him and said, he looks familiar. And he walked down to this one cell. He said, is that you on TV? He said, yeah, that's me. How'd you go from an apostle to an inmate? Oh, well, that's how it goes. Okay, so verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Those are all apostolic things, all Jewish. They will begin again in the tribulation. That's why the tribulation is all Jewish. That's why the church cannot go into the tribulation. All these guys that want to go, man, they're going to be pleasantly surprised. They're saved. They're not, well, sorry. Okay, and signs, wonders, mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Paul didn't take a love offering from them. Okay, and then he says, forgive me of this wrong. Could have, had a right to, but he chose not to. Verse 4, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, I will not be burdensome to you. He said, next time I'm not going to take any offering from you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So they would be his children in Christ. And so he wants to help them along. Then he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now that is a real manifestation of love. Okay, our love is short, sort of shallow, short-sighted, that we can easily love somebody if it's reciprocated back to us. Paul, in this case, said, no, it's not coming back. And if our adult children are, you know, out of sync with God, aren't right with God, and we're going to do all we can to still befriend them, and we're going to do all we can to love them, hopefully they love you. They don't love you for it, but if they do, we're still going to do it. Okay, and why? Because we want to try to show them Christ's love back. Now, if they don't accept it at that time, maybe they will down the line. And we pray that they will. Okay, and that's the real manifestation of love. And then verse 6, but be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Okay, now, I heard that verse from a smart aleck kid when we had a big family meeting about Heidi's issue. I said to her ex, I said, you lied to me. And his brother said, well, the Bible says, being crafty, I caught you with guile. I said, that's not about lying to somebody about a wife. You talk about taking a Bible verse and a dagger. Oh boy, that's, you know, a lot of things go through your head. You talk about a satanic messing with Scripture. Being crafty, I caught you with guile. The way that would work is if you're witnessing to somebody in the street and you just don't see that they're just waiting for you to shut up and leave. One thing you could do is to kind of get their attention is, now you know, I'm telling you about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know you need to be baptized to be saved. No, you don't. You caught them. They're not paying attention. You're being crafty. You caught them with guile. Okay, that's kind of the idea he's talking about. Okay, where you feign something, even though you don't believe it, you feign it. Why? Because you're trying to see if this person is really in line, if they're really listening. Okay, and the thing is this is how, it's in a technique that Paul used on occasion. Okay, to see what a person really believes. People are old enough, when they get in the adult age, they are old enough, when you witness to them and ask questions, they're old enough to know the right answer. That doesn't mean they're saved. You see, and you can walk away thinking they're saved. God knows that heart. And then that's a case where you could throw in a little craftiness and try to get their attention. It's not, the craftiness here is not with the intent to deceive somebody. It's with the intent to try to get the truth across or to expose their hypocritical conscience, hopefully to bring them under conviction. That's how Paul's using the idea. Being crafty, I caught you with guile. Then he said, did I make gain of you by any of them which I sent unto you? Okay, this is talking about financial. Did these guys come back and pay me any money? Verse 18, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? So evidently this thorn in the flesh is saying, oh, Paul, you're doing it for the money. Yeah, right. Maybe in Joel Osteen church you can do it for the money, but not Baptist. But still, again, verse 9, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things dearly beloved for your edifying. That's our intent. For your edifying. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. And that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes. Sounds like a church business meeting in some churches. Backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. According to 1 Corinthians 3, that's all a sign of carnality. And then he says, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you. And that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication. That's back in chapter 5, verse 3. Or chapter 5 of the first epistle. And lasciviousness, which they have committed. We're back in chapter 5 of the previous epistle. He talks about how to deal with that. Okay, and that's what he's going back on. And then chapter 13, he kind of gets ready to close it up. And 13 looks like it's kind of like a P.S. at the bottom of the letter, because he says, the third time I'm coming to you, even though it's the second epistle. And then he threw maybe at the bottom a P.S., and he throws all this other stuff. So we'll try to go through that next time. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for a book you've given us. It's so not only up to date, so far advanced, even today. Lord, I just thank you for this book. Thank you for the testimony of Paul, his faithfulness, and Lord, I just praise you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.